Yes, this week started school for most of you parents, right? Test 1, 2. Whew. Also known as Hallelujah Week. Yeah, I knew I'd get one. Anyhow, all right, well, we are now there. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started this morning. Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity we have to gather. We thank you for your word. And I pray that you grant me the grace needed to preach it in truth and in its clarity so that all can see the truth therein and be edified and built up. We thank you for the love displayed by Jesus Christ, your Son, who willingly gave himself for us so that we could have eternal life and forgiveness of sins. And we rejoice in that and look forward to the inheritance that's set before us, so that we'll have an inheritance with the saints in light. And I pray that if there's anyone here or watching the broadcast that has never trusted in Jesus Christ, this would be the day that they trust in the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. The last few weeks, we've been talking about the word perfect. And so I want to continue on that and address a few things concerning it. It's interesting to note that when you consider the word perfect, that there are some things, some elements involved in it that coincide with God's work for us to be perfect. So let's start in Ephesians and look in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read some verses, and then we're going to kind of come back, and I'm going to comment on them. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So verse 10 is kind of the focal verse that I want here. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." We're going to comment on these after I finish covering a few of these verses. Look in Colossians and go to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, look in verse 27, Colossians 1, 27. Says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach," that whom is a reference to Christ, "whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." So there we see Paul preaching Christ so that we could be presented perfect in Christ. Now stay in Colossians, but go to chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. "For in him," that's a reference to Christ, "for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is ahead of all principality in power." So we see that verse 10, we're complete in him. So there's some things there. We live in a time today, right now, that's gone on for about 2,000 years, called the dispensation of the grace of God. It was revealed to the Apostle Paul. What we just read there is from the Apostle Paul. Now, the things we read there are several things I want to comment on. First was created. We're created in Christ. The second was perfect. And that's the operative word we've been talking about. I've been preaching on the last few weeks. And then the last that we covered was complete. Now, what's interesting about this is the definition of perfect is to make someone or something free from faults or defects. It's a completion of something that is from has no faults or no defects to it. It's perfect. Now, let's revisit these passages real quick. Go back to Ephesians and look in Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to comment on these a little bit. For we, verse 10, Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So He says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We are created in Christ Jesus. So the first thing that God did for the believers in this dispensation here is once you believe the gospel, there's only one gospel for today. There's only one truth of God for salvation today, and that is that Christ died for your sins, He was buried and raised the third day. That work that was done by God in Christ, it finished everything for your sins. In other words, what it took for forgiveness in this day, in this age we're living in, what it took for God to forgive you was accomplished by Jesus Christ, His Son, on the cross. And God proved that it accomplished it. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, by raising Him from the dead. So then, when that gospel, Christ died for our sins, He was buried and raised again the third day, when it gets preached to individuals, and individuals trust in that truth, they are then a creation of God. You become God's workmanship in Christ. The operative word here, in this case, is in Christ. So, everybody born into this world is born in the flesh. That's our identity. That's after Adam. So God had to do a work which would take us out of the flesh, because Romans chapter 8 says those that are in the flesh cannot please God. So consequently, He did a work in Christ upon those that He foreknew would trust in Jesus Christ. And therefore, His workmanship was that He created us in Christ Jesus. So there was a creation of God. You know, most preachers focus in on the 6 days of creation in Genesis. Well, there's another day of creation, and it was done at the cross. It was done in a 3-day operation. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried, and He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And in that work, anybody that trusts in Jesus Christ, you are then created in Christ. So your flesh identity dies out with Christ, and now you're identified in Christ Jesus. You're created in Christ. Now, on the second word there, we saw in Colossians. Turn to Colossians in chapter 1. He says in Colossians 1, verse 28, whom we preach, and that is a reference to Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Every man perfect, and there it is again, in Christ. In Christ. So you want to be perfect? You want to be perfect before God? You have to be in Christ. You can't bring this flesh of yours under control whereby God looks at you and says, oh, now you're perfect. Religion has those programs going today, and they have never, ever made anybody perfect. Man in general gets caught up with, God, what can I do for you? Well, let me tell you something. You better find out first what God did for you rather than what you're going to do for God. Because in your flesh, you're not going to please God. The flesh is enmity against God. It cannot be brought under control. God gave it the commandments unto Moses, and not one person ever kept the commandments. So how are you going to present yourself perfect before God? You're not. So God, the great workman that he is, did a work in Christ in you, that when you trust Christ, you're created in him, and you are perfect in Christ Jesus, according to Colossians 1:28. So consequently, you're perfect in Christ Jesus. Not only that, Colossians chapter 2. He says in Colossians 2, verse 9, "For in him," who is the him there? It's Christ, right? "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him," that's Christ, "which is the head of all principality and power." So it came from the high command. He is the head. If he says that you're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, it came from the top authority. If he says you're perfect in Christ Jesus, it came from the top authority. If he says you're complete in Christ Jesus, it came from the head, the top authority that said that. I'm not saying that. The Bible says that. So anybody today that trusts in Christ, even though in the flesh we're no good, in Christ we are created, perfect, and complete. What is the definition of perfect? It is to take something or someone and have them free from faults and defects, complete. In other words, it's going to the end of it all. And at the end of it all, it's free from faults and defects. So when I trusted in Christ in 1980, way back there, when I trusted in Christ, I didn't know these truths. I mean, I remember the preacher preaching, and I remember Obed getting on the board and explaining things, but I didn't understand them. Why? I never was exposed to the Bible. I never understood the Bible. I mean, I remember the first week or two going to church. I mean, the first time I walked in to a Bible church, when Obed was pastoring back then, I didn't have a Bible. And I walk in, and everybody had a Bible. Well, I sort of just, You know, I'm like this. And I'm like, y'all bring Bibles to church? Then I had my cousin there and his wife, and they took me out and said, "We'll get you a Bible." So we went out and bought one. The first thing that I heard was this gospel, this good news. I always knew Christ went to the cross. I had no question about that. I always knew he was buried. That's what you do with dead people, right? And I always knew he was raised from the dead. I always knew that. You know what I never knew? Is that what he accomplished on the cross was sufficient for all of my sins. And that by his resurrection, it justified me. We're justified by the faith of Christ. So you don't have to spend your time trying to justify yourself before God, explaining away your faults or defects. If you trust in Christ, you're free from faults and defects. What is that? That's perfect. God made man in the garden back there. Adam was perfect before God in the sense that there was no sin. But the first family let us down. Sin entered in through Adam, and death by sin, so death passed upon all mankind. From Adam in the garden, man has been with faults and defects. And nobody has ever had the ability to fix themselves before God Almighty. The only one that was ever without a fault or a defect was God's Son, Jesus Christ. And at the end of it all, when he went to the cross, he became faulted and defected. Why? He became sin. He became a curse of God and got condemned in our behalf. An innocent man. That's not right. I mean, God, aren't you right? Aren't you the God of holiness? Aren't you the God of judgment? How can you condemn an innocent man? Well, Christ wound up dying, being condemned in our behalf. But God, being the righteous judge, couldn't leave an innocent man in hell. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Thou wilt not allow me to see corruption, which was a promise that God had in the Scripture that He would raise Christ up, and that's what God did. He raised up Jesus Christ. He sat at God's right hand right now in the heavenlies, and He seated, and it's all over. All of the work for man has been done. The only thing left for man today is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't need you to do anything for Him. He's done it for you. So quit trying and start trusting. People today are filling the churches trying to please God. It won't work. It hasn't worked. It never will work. So stop it and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He did the work in your behalf so that you could claim yourself a workman that created me complete and perfect in Christ Jesus. That's not me. I haven't done anything. This vile flesh is no good before God. But I know this, that the day my heart stops beating, I will go up to be with the Lord. Not because who I am, not because I live this great life, but because of my position in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? That is the safety that you've got to be in. You cannot be in this flesh and think that you're going to say certain prayers, that you're going to do certain things, and God's going to smile down on your day of death and go, come on up here. I can't go through eternity without you. And going to call you up based upon what you did for Him. We can't do it. The idea of the verse, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's only one place in all existence. All existence, there's one place where the glory of God resides, and that's heaven above all heavens where God resides. Hence, you've come short of the glory of God. What that verse is saying is because of sin, you ain't getting there. You're coming short of the glory of God. But the work that God did in presenting us perfect and complete in Him, we now can have the expectation and hope of the glory of God. You're in Colossians chapter, go to chapter 1. Look in verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The flesh has sinned and it comes short of the glory of God. We trust in Christ, we are then in Christ, we're created, we're perfect, and we're complete in Christ Jesus. Hence, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you trust in Christ, Christ dwells in you. You don't see it, you don't feel it, there's nothing about it that's superficial. It happens. It's supernatural. Christ is in you. Nobody can see it. As we've gone through some situations over the years that I've been pastoring where we've had some saints that have gone off to be with the Lord. And I remember one of them, you know, was diagnosed with cancer. And, you know, they did the scan and they do all that, MRIs and all the medical things to look into your body through these systems that they now have. And it picked it up and showed it, and well, obviously, no doubt, saved or not saved, you go into sadness, you go into depression, there's a level of fear. So I won't be afraid. When you get there, talk to me about it. You have hope. You have the confidence that you're going to be with the Lord, but guess what? This flesh doesn't want to die. There isn't a person in here that if I walked up to you face to face and I went thump like that to your eyes, you wouldn't blink. Your eyes are going to blink. You know why? Within your body is self-defense. It's a self-defense mechanism that's built into our bodies. It doesn't want to die. I mean, if something comes at you, if you're at a baseball game and that guy swung early and he hits that ball at 150 miles an hour and it comes to your head, what are you going to do? Try to catch it with your mouth? Or are you going to duck? You're going to duck. Self-defense. The body doesn't want to die. So when the doctors make this determination and give you the best hope, which is chemo, it gets you emotional. I said, well, let me tell you something. That MRI, that scan, that's good for medical purposes. But let me tell you one thing it didn't pick up. Let me tell you one thing the doctors never saw. They didn't see Christ in you. When you trust in Jesus Christ, He dwells in your heart by faith. And it gives you the hope. It gives you the confidence. It gives you the know that when you die, this flesh is put off, you're going to go be with the Lord. There's no second guessing about it. That's why I say, we're not a hope so church. If you want to know where you're going, you come here and you can know so. You can know that at the end of the day, after having trusted Christ, you know God went to work in you and created you in Christ Jesus. You know God had made you perfect in Christ Jesus, and you know that you're a completed product in Christ Jesus. And even though this flesh has a lot of problems in life, amen? Boy, y'all replied to that. Maybe we're making a connection finally. It does. It's weak. It's sickly. It's got all the trappings of the world. And anybody that argues with that is not living in reality. I had, and I've told y'all this story, Brother Steve and I were in Texas a few years back at a teaching academy. It was like 4 days at Brother Jerry Lockhart's church. And there was a guy there, I don't remember his name, kind of see him in my mind's eye, and he knows where I stand on most of my doctrine. So he comes up to me, he goes, Mark, he goes, I was talking to a guy the other day about salvation and, you know, how sin's taken care of. And this guy told me, he said, Mark, I'm sorry, he said, told this guy, he said, this guy told me that he's working to where he's going to live a life without sin. That he is going to reach a point where there's no more sin in his life. And I said, well, he's right. And so the guy was like, what? You believe you can get to a point of not having sin? I said, well, yeah. He goes, I can't believe it, because he thinks I'm way off course on my doctrine, right? I said, there's just one little catch to it. You have to die to get there. Once his body's dead, you're not going to commit sin. You're not working to get sin out of your life. Yeah, there are certain sins that, hey, you know, you kind of need to stop that habit. You need to get out of that addiction and things of that nature. But as far as the flesh, I don't care how you present yourself in front of people. I don't care how holy you walk in front of people. I don't care how much you get in front of people and talk about Lord Jesus, God Jesus, Lord Jesus. You're a sinner by nature. And the only hope that you have is being in Christ Jesus, and that comes after you've trusted in Jesus Christ. And so those that have are perfect. You're looking up here, based upon my testimony of trusting Christ in 1980, you're looking at a man that is perfect. Matter of fact, we read the verse a few weeks back, Mark the perfect man. Wasn't in its context, but I'm perfect. But if you followed me on a 24-hour day basis and you know the inner thoughts of my heart, the inner thoughts of my mind, if you followed me, you go, how in the world can he be saved? How in the world could someone like that ever be saved? I got saved by the grace of God. That's how. It's God's grace whereby we're saved. That not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of somebody. Works. Why? Lest any man should boast. You see, folks, if there was anything we could do on this earth to gain salvation, you know what we'd do? We'd go around crowing about it. I mean, we accomplish one little feat in life. One little thing we accomplish, and boy, we're lighting up the phones. We're Facebooking it. We can't wait for it to get out. Look what I did. Do you see what I did? Well, imagine if you could do something to get eternal life. You would boast. You'd tell everybody about it. Well, let me tell you this. If you have eternal life through Christ, Why don't you boast in the things that He did for you? Say, yeah, I've got eternal life, but it's not on my own. It's Christ who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so consequently, we are a completed, perfect product. And that's what the workmanship produced. A complete, perfect product in Christ Jesus. And here's the thing that stumps the people. People that are raised in most of your religions, they never see the working in Christ. What they see is the flesh of man. So they think, how in the world can someone get up and make the statement that you know that you're saved? And they make that type conclusion. They make that type statement based upon this fact. They know that they're sinners. They know that I'm a sinner, so how can I say that? Well, that's just brazen for me to claim that I know that I'm saved. It's not brazen. I know the truth. I know the truth of Christ. And so what they don't understand is that even though I can say that, even though I'm complete, even though I'm perfect in Christ, my flesh is still sinful. So what did God do? What is God doing about this flesh? I mean, we have issues, right? Whether they're social issues, you know, being in this world and all the trappings of life, we always seem to be on the verge of some kind of war. There's always some guy talking about the economic collapse. There's always a disease that comes into our families. There's always an accident when you get that phone call you don't want to get. There's marital problems. There's parent-to-kid problems, kid-to-parent problems. There's neighbor problems. The world's filled with it. And we're part of it in the flesh. So how does God deal with that? Look back in Ephesians. Well, I tell you what, go to Ephesians and hold it for just a minute. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. When you get that, just hold it and go to 2 Chronicles. And go to chapter 24 in 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles, the house of the Lord at this time had been basically dismantled. There's a woman, Athalia, who had sons. And she sort of headed up this whole inquisition against the faithfulness. And her sons went into the house of God. And they took all the silver, all the gold, all of the instruments and vessels that were used for sacrifices and things of that nature, and they hauled them off to Balaam, to the idol worship and temple, and put them in there. So this king, who was a godly man, set forth to rebuild the house of God. And he set a chest at the gate of the house of God. And he commanded that Judah and Jerusalem come in and they make donations. There was a hole in the chest and they stuck their money in there. And they came in and the chest just filled up and filled up and filled up. Hence, treasure chest. Nothing's new under the sun. So we have the treasure chest or the chest, and they bring it out and there was money to do everything with. So they're going to build the house of the Lord. Now look in verse 12. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 12. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also such as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. So the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them, and they set the house of God in his state and strengthened it. So the workmen got together, they began working on the house of God, and they perfected it. They perfected it. Now with that in mind, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Ephesians 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why did he give? Why did he give the church, the body of Christ, those men? Here we are in this dispensation. Paul says, and he gave some. Why? He tells you in the next verse, 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him all things which is the head, even Christ. And we'll hold up right there. He gave those men to the church for what? The perfecting of the saints. The perfecting. That word perfecting means complete furnishings or equipping. They took the house of God back there in Chronicles, and they perfected it. It was turnkey. You just walk in, and it had everything needed for the service of the Lord. God gave pastors, teachers, evangelists for what? The perfecting of the saints. In other words, in Christ, we're perfect. But we have this flesh. This flesh has got to be brought under control. So he's given the laborers, the workmen, just like the house of the Lord, he's given them, pastors, teachers, evangelists, for the perfecting of the saints. You want to be equipped today? Yeah, you're right in God. I'm perfect in Christ. I'm complete in Christ, and so are you if you've trusted him. But we still have this body of flesh we have. And so consequently, he's given those men for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. He wants you to understand the doctrine that is being presented today. He wants you to understand that Christ is all that it takes to have you created, perfect, and complete in him. You go outside the teaching of the Apostle Paul, you will not see this truth. You have got to consider what Paul says, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So he gave these men for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Why? There's danger. There's danger out there. What is the danger? Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now don't think it says they lie in wait to deceive. Don't have your mental picture of a dark, cold alleyway, and you've got to walk down there, and there's some guy hiding in the darkness behind some dumpster, and he's going to jump out and grab you and rob you and mug you. They lie in wait to deceive. You know where they are? They're behind the podium every Sunday. They're hidden in plain sight. So how do you know who they are? You've got to understand the doctrine. You have to have the preacher that's going to preach and teach and show you the truth for today, so that you won't be carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. The word sleight is interesting. It only appears one time in your Bible. One time. And it's a clever or skillful trick or deception. That's what the sleight is. You know who uses it all the time besides these false preachers? Magicians. Who have y'all heard of Penn and Teller? So y'all watch TV too, right? Well, they headline in Vegas, but they also do shows around the country. I found out they have a TV show, Penn and Teller, on one of the off stations. I have DirecTV, so I can't really, if I tell you the channel, it may not be your channel. But they're on one of the local channels, Penn and Teller Show. And what they do is they have upcoming magicians that come in, and they do their show, and then Penn and Teller evaluate it and talk about it and rate it and things of this nature. A pretty good show if you're into all that kind of stuff. So the other day, I was like, oh, Penn and Teller, let me watch it. So they had magician, a guest, come up there and do the stuff, and Gillette, the big guy, the bigger of the two, starts making comments about how he likes your act was a throwback. It's going back to the old days with the hat and pulling the rabbit out of the hat. He said, we like that. It's novel. It went back. So they get up on stage, Penn and Teller, and they have a top hat. So it smushes flat and, you pop, and it pops open, right? And so they give it to a lady in the front seat and said, look at this hat, see if anything's in it. She's looking through it. And so they're up there talking. And like, if you're the audience, Penn is here facing the audience. And Teller, the little guy that never talks, which is odd, he's on the side like this, kind of facing his cohort there. So they call the girl up. So she comes up with the hat on. And Teller is sitting there like this with his coat on. And so, and Penn takes out this, you know, the magic wand. They all have a magic wand. Pulls it out and goes, yeah, so you have the hat. Is anything in it? Did you look in it? And he taps inside of the hat. She goes, yeah, anything in it? No, no. He turns around, let the camera and everybody see there's nothing in the hat. And he passes it on over to Teller. And so he takes the wand and he goes, yeah, so now you did. And you check this. And Teller's there with the hat and he's looking in it like this. And he goes, now we're going to do the oldest trick in the book, pull a rabbit out of the hat. And all of a sudden it goes like this. And he gives it back to Penn. And Penn takes it and toom, a rabbit's in the hat. I mean, just as smooth. So I said, whoa, technology. So I go back, and I've got my remote, and I can click frame by frame by frame. So I'm breaking down these frames. It's really simple. It really is once you see it. So here's Teller, the one that doesn't talk. He's in the coat, and he stood there the whole time like this, kind of like I'm facing you. So he takes the hat, and he's looking in it, but Gillette is doing all the talking, so it grabs your eyes and your concentration. And so Gillette tells the lady, now we're going to do the oldest trick in the book. And he's waving the wand to get your attention. And that's pull a rabbit out of your hat. And the hat's sitting flat like this. Teller goes like this, and I'm clicking frame by frame. And this quick, he goes, he turns the hat to him. He puts that rabbit in there. He turns it up and passes it on. That quick. You can't see it in regular time. But when you break it down like that, he had a pouch back here. Because ultimately, he kind of faced the crowd, and it's like you could see the coat was bigger here. So he had his hand here, so when he grabbed that rabbit, he just goes, he turns the hat to him, he went like this. Just that quick. And that rabbit was in the hat. It's called the sleight of men. They practice it over and over and over again, and it deceives you. It deceives you. Now, we'll sit there and go, oh, well, that's magic. We know that's not true. We know there's a trick behind the magic thing. How did you do it? Tricks. We know that. Well, how come we don't wise up when it comes to a preacher that's doing the same thing with your destiny and your blessings with the Word of God? How come we don't question them? You know, it made me think of this guy. Anybody here hear of Peter Popoff? A weird name. Some of you are. Well, this guy, probably 20 years ago, he goes around the country, and he's one of these healing preachers, right? So you go to his show, and they have their all selling all his books and his tapes. Well, they have a table there, and it's set up where if you have a prayer request or need a healing or something like that, write your name down, and of course your address, because they need to, you know, send your money request, and your problem. You know, what is it? So he's up there, And he's, you know, played music 90% of the time. And then they close out with him doing his whole stuff. And now all of a sudden, God's speaking to him. And it's amazing to me. Lord's speaking to me. There's a guy, James. It's John. Yeah, it's John. Smith. John Smith, like God's stuttering to him or something. Like, can he just talk? So he said, is there John Smith? So John Smith stands up. Yeah. He goes, Lord saying it, you have something in your neck. No, it's further down. It's towards the base of your spine. You have a bulging disc in the base of your spine. And they're like, oh, and the family's there crying like, oh, how do he know? People are just sleight of men, cunning craftiness. Well, thank God the FBI isn't stupid. The FBI was sitting outside of his little showmanship. Someone tipped him off. And they have radio receivers. So what happened was John Smith filled out his card with a bulging disc at the base of his back. And you have someone hidden off sight that reads, and he's got this little bitty earpiece, John Smith, bulging disc in the lower back. So he does his whole show. The FBI receives the transmission. I heard it because it was like a 20 or 60-minute show covering this. They bust him for fraud. If you want to see him, go to one of God channels. He's out again doing the same stuff. There's people just buy into it. You can take a magician that's really good, and people go, what's the problem there? I mean, come on, there's an answer to this. I know you didn't really have a rabbit in the hat, and it didn't just appear. How did you do it? And we question them. But it's like when some man stands up there and inserts the word God, all of a sudden, we just go, bloop, put blinders on. Like, I could never be deceived by a man of God. Well, folks, you got to know if he is a man of God. How are you going to know? Well, if you got a preacher preaching to you the truth, you'll be rooted and grounded in Christ, and you'll be able to identify them. I was talking to someone that worked as a bank teller. I said, man, y'all get a lot of, this was in the 80s. I was talking to him. I said, y'all must get a lot of counterfeit dollars. And he said, oh, yeah, they do come through. I said, how do you recognize them because they're so good now? The copying and all that. He said, well, the best way to do it is really fully understand and know the true dollar. Then the fake dollar with any blemish or error in it will jump out at you. The same's the truth with our faith. If you want to know the fake, the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness, know the truth first. Know the truth and you can identify them. I've had people come up to me and they have an allegiance to a particular preacher. I know that man's doctrine and I know he's incorrect. So they'll say, well, Mark, what do you think about Dr. Snodgrass? I'm like, well, he's not really preaching the truth. And they're like, and then I get, well, you're such a meanie, you know. You're not going along with the flow. No, I'm going along with the right flow. I'm going along with the truth. You ask me what I thought about him, I can point him out and tell you what he's preaching incorrectly. Why? Because I know the truth. Pastors, teachers, and evangelists ought to take those that are perfect in Christ and do the perfecting of the saints. Have you presented perfect in your faith? Rooted and built up. And he says, no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You know, in closing, we can have a hurricane come through here, as we have, and you can have the Camilles. You know, that thing had 150 plus mile an hour winds. That'll knock anything down. But we also get the lighter ones that are just above tropical storm. You know, they're 75, 80 mile an hour. Of course, we get thunderstorms like that. But here's the thing. Those hurricanes spin counterclockwise. And when they come in, even a low to moderate hurricane is going to take a tree And for 3 or 4 hours, the wind's coming one way, and it's going to bend that tree that way. And the roots that are holding it ultimately get loose. Some will break because it's constantly being pushed. That hurricane moves inland, guess what happens? After leaning this way, it gets slammed back the other way. Every wind of doctrine. And ultimately, a tree can survive a thunderstorm of that magnitude. But not this, because it's constant. It's constant. And now you have the other way coming at it, and it tumbles. It falls. Every wind of doctrine, folks, there's wind blowing all around us, and we don't realize it. So how are you in your faith? First of all, are you perfect in Christ? Meaning, have you trusted in Jesus Christ? That's the most important thing. Secondly, are you pursuing your fully equipped position in the flesh? Equipping you as you go through this life. That's what the pastors, teachers, and evangelists are here to do. The perfecting of the saints. So you're perfect in Christ, but you need to be perfected in the faith so you're not tossed about with every wind of doctrine. The Bible's clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity to gather. We thank you for the truth that reveals the complete working of you through your Son, Jesus Christ. As he died for our sins, was buried, and you raised him up the third day, justifying him. We thank you for our forgiveness of sins, the righteousness that we're made in Christ, and justification. Look forward to our heavenly home. Until then, I pray that you keep us strong in the faith for today. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Whew. Oh, thank you.